Welcome to the What in the World is God Doing podcast, conversations with Highland Park missions partners in Casper, Wyoming, and around the world. In the midst of global crises and a daily onslaught of discouraging news, this podcast will encourage you about the good work God is doing around the world and inspire you to join in God's mission in our everyday lives. Highland Park Community Church exists to take risks to pursue God and love like Jesus, and our mission partners are courageously living that out both at home and abroad. I'm Darren Edwell-Palker, the GO pastor at Highland Park, and joining me today is Becky. Becky is the president of Kairos Global Foundation and serves with a parent organization that we partner with here at Highland Park. For security reasons, the organization cannot be named. So, Becky, thank you so much for joining us, and it's great to have you here in the studio at Highland Park in Casper, Wyoming on this snowy day.
It's wonderful to be here. I'm very encouraged. Thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah. So, Becky, Highland Park has been in partnership with your organization for many years, and we're excited that we have this chance to sit down and talk together about the context of, as the podcast is called, What in the World is God Doing? So give us a little bit of context of what's happening in India and what you see God doing there.
Well, India is quite the interesting place. It is the largest democracy on earth today, with 1.4 billion people, surpassing China. And when we talk of India, we're talking of a country with great civilization, 5,000 to 6,000 years of heritage, a very rich heritage, very diverse country. We have 29 states and 16 major languages. So we're talking about a country that's not just diverse in its geography, but also in its culture, language, cuisine. I am a stranger in my own country, just going from one state to another.
Yeah, I've experienced that. My dad is from Goa on the west coast of India, and just traveling around India to other places, it really is different language, different script, different cuisine, culture. It's amazing.
Mm-hmm. But when we talk of India, we have to always think of two Indias, the one India, the urban India, that's very progressive, that's out there in the world, that's a major player on the global stage today, that most people know of or aware of or connect with in some way, form or another. If you try to fix your computer and you're calling someone to help you, you're probably connecting with somebody in India to help you do that at one of the IT centers. That's one side of India, and it's home to about 30 to 40% of the population. But there's another side to India. The vast majority of the population, about 70 to 80%, live in the rural areas of the country, very primitive, very disconnected from the world, and very backward as well.
And how does the organization that we partner with have an opportunity to reach those areas?
It's exciting, Pastor Darren, that it's not about what we are going in and doing in these villages. Like I mentioned, these villages are extremely poor. People are struggling for even a single meal a day. They live on less than $2 a day. That's kind of the poverty line. Children face malnutrition. There's all kinds of social evils, child labor, child marriages rampant. Women are still considered a liability and a lesser child. So in the midst of so much of need, so much of poverty, so much of social inequalities and injustice, we truly see God moving in a powerful way, God raising up people in their own social linguistic groups, and either through visions or miracles or power encounters. And we hear people saying, you know, I saw Jesus. Tell me more about who this person is. And that's kind of how we are experiencing. Or there's a theory called the bridges of God, where one person, has moved to a neighboring village and they are aware of Jesus and they have come to faith in Christ. And when they go to this new village, they're able to share that. So we're able to see these bridges of God play out as well. And so in these rural and remote areas, God is moving, raising up people, and many are coming to faith in Christ.
And as you mentioned, the rural areas, I know that the organization has a heart for those areas in particular and has a vision for that, to see a church in every village. And we have the opportunity to partner with you and helping to see the gospel come in fullness to a particular village. Can you talk to us? It's a five-year project. Mm-hmm. Can you talk to us about what that entails and why it matters?
Well, as I mentioned, you know, we see great spiritual needs, socioeconomic needs, all kinds of challenges that people faced. And of course, the greatest need is for these people to come to faith in Christ. It's for a spiritual transformation. When they accept Jesus in their heart, their worldview is changed. And once that happens, a church is planted. We define a church as 20 adult baptized believers. So when a church is formed, it doesn't mean that they have a church building, but that we have the body of Christ, a nucleus of believers, disciples, meeting together. But we don't want to stop with that. It's not enough that there is a church that is an isolated group of people, but we want, you know, this group of people to have an impact in the community, to be the salt and light in the community. And so we come alongside the local church. We equip them to look at the needs and say, okay, there's no water in this village. How can we help? There's, you know, women have not had an opportunity for any sort of education. How can we help uplift them and empower women? Children don't have access to quality education. How can we bring in that? We have infrastructure issues in terms of roads or drainage systems. So how can the church meet these needs? And so we kind of adopt this village with the local church and have a strategic five-year partnership to go in and implement some of these programs. But it's not just projects and programs, but really the bottom line is so the church can have a holistic impact, that people understand that the gospel is powerful, it is holistic, it can touch every dimension of life.
I love that. That's such a part of my heart, to see the gospel come in wholeness to a community. And so you mentioned a few of those areas, whether that's water or education, nutrition. You also mentioned women, and I know that's a heartbeat for you. In fact, you started an organization called the Kairos Global Foundation. Tell us a little bit about Kairos and how specifically it has an emphasis on empowerment for women.
Well, yes, you're very right in saying that it is my heartbeat. And women in India are, as I already mentioned, are considered second class. They are considered as a liability. Right from the time a girl child is conceived in her mother's womb, she faces all kinds of challenges. Female feticide is rampant. Female infanticide is rampant. And if a girl child kind of escapes that, they receive very poor nutrition. They drop out of school quickly or earlier than boys normally. And they get married early. They're married off rather early. And so they get into this cycle of poverty and remain in that oppressed condition. And but it's exciting for me because as I have worked with women, as we through our organization have come alongside, provided, you know, education, skill training, provided opportunities for them to step out, we have seen, you know, women just blossom and grow, and they in turn become agents of transformation in the community. And so the Kairos Global Foundation kind of comes alongside women, equipping them, providing them the confidence they need to develop the competence to move forward and not just, you know, benefit in a personal sense, but in turn be a blessing in the community. One of the really exciting things that we do through Kairos is through the microloan program. An economic development and empowerment of these women is so critical because women are often dependent on a male head They have no independence. They don't have an active participation in decision making, and so they kind of are stifled in their growth. But when we provide the skills and then come alongside and provide a small microloan, we help them develop as entrepreneurs. And that economic freedom helps them grow and participate in the community. Now people are turning to these women who are flourishing, who are business leaders, and saying, oh, she has something to say. Mm-hmm. Let's listen to her. Let's take her input as well.
Can you give us a couple examples of women who you've worked with where you've really seen this transformation take place?
Yeah. One of the ladies that I work with is Amuda. And I'm so excited about the transformation in her life. She started off as a skill training beneficiary. She used to come to our skill training centers and she learned tailoring. But she said, let me, you know, please help me with a microloan. So we provided her a microloan and she started selling rice. So she became a vendor selling rice in the villages. And a little by little, after she finished off her first loan, she was able to take another loan and keep expanding her business. Today, she's a wholesale trader. She runs a small business enterprise, not a micro business enterprise. But, you know, as part of her personal growth, she has also blossomed into becoming a community leader. In the last elections, in the local elections, she got elected as one of the village leaders.
Wow.
And, now we have a woman leading in that village. And any decision, whether it's about water or education or other developments that happen in the village, has a woman's voice in it now. So that's kind of the transformation that we are able to see. And because of her own journey, she understands the journey of other women. And she is an agent that kind of pulls them out, a catalyst that speeds up the transformation of other women in her village.
Well, speaking of journeys, would you mind sharing with us a little of your journey and how you got to where you are and how God led you, I'm sure, through various seasons and stages of your life to find what, from my perspective, seems to be your life's calling in doing this and seeing God bless and expand the reach and the impact of what you're doing. So for those listening, I'm sure we all kind of want to find, how do we find that passion and that calling? And so maybe walk us through your journey of how you got to do what God's calling you to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. Both my parents are committed Christians, and we have a legacy of being in Christian ministry, particularly out in the rural areas. So growing up as a young child, I traveled with my father to the rural villages, and we would screen the Jesus film. We would pray for people. I experienced and witnessed firsthand the deliverance of people, healings and miracles and so on and so forth. And so, that's kind of been in my DNA, so to speak. And my parents growing up had reminded me and always said to me that being the oldest child, they had dedicated me to the Lord. And they said, no matter what you do, we want you to remember that you are to serve the Lord. And then during my college days, of course, we all have to go through our own path of discovery. I pretty much walked away and I said, I don't want to be in ministry. I don't want to do what my parents are doing, and I want to forge another path for myself. Because I saw the difficulties, the challenges that my parents faced. Mm-hmm. They would, there was so much stress, the burden of work, the lack of resources that we faced as a family growing up. And so, those things kind of in your formative ages tend to want you to choose otherwise. And so I went to college, and much against my parents' wishes, I studied zoology. So it's like I went as far away as possible.
I didn't realize that.
So, but at the end of, my undergraduate, my dad fell ill. He hurt his neck, and he came to Chennai, the city on the southeast coast where I was attending college. And I went to college during the day, and in the evenings I would come and spend time with my father. And because he hurt his neck, he had to just lay in bed all day. and he could not read and do other things. So I would go be with him in the evenings and read to him, and we would spend time doing devotion together, and he would make me read all these Bible commentaries and we would discuss about life and mission and purpose and faith and all of that. And this went on for a little over a month. And I remember one day, my father looking straight into my eyes and asking me, "Why are you running away from what you know you're supposed to do?" And that question hit me 100 miles an hour. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was so heavy upon my heart in that moment that I just got up and went to the adjacent room and just sobbed.
Wow.
And it was like a moment. It was a moment of reckoning for me, and I had to make that decision at that moment. And so anyway, I gathered myself. I came back to my dad. I sat there and I said, "Okay, I'll do it. But I'll do it only for 1 year." So I graduate from college. I went straight to work with my dad. And I enjoyed that first year, just experiencing God move. God broke my heart. But I guess I still had more pride in me. And at the end of the first year, I put my hand up and I said, "It's time. I have to leave. My one-year contract is over." And I remember one day sitting in the living room couch and the Holy Spirit speaking. And I had planned to get a higher education and was planning to come here to the U.S. to study. And, you know, the entire process was complete. I just had to buy a plane ticket and leave. But that evening, sitting on the couch, I gently heard the Holy Spirit but firmly say, "I don't need your education. I need you to be obedient." And so I called my dad and I said, "This is it. I'm not going." And so I stayed, and this would be 25 years in ministry.
Wow. It's amazing to see how when God calls us, he's patient, mm-hmm. but he's also persistent. Mm-hmm. And there's joy and peace when we accept that call. So I just want to encourage those that are listening that there can be that tug, and that's something we see throughout Scripture, men and women wrestling with that call. But there, the peace that comes when we say yes and the willingness. And I've come to see that part of the biggest part, maybe the biggest part that we have to play in all of this is just saying yes. Mm-hmm. Here I am.
Yes, absolutely.
And when we make ourselves available, God opens the doors and does the rest.
Yes, it's amazing, isn't it, that God, who he is, this great God, could do it all by himself,
right.
And yet he chooses to do it through us. He wants us to partner with him where he is working.
And speaking of partnership, one of the things that I'd like for you to speak to, Becky, is this idea of global partnership. We live in a day and age and where countries are trying to figure out what it means to live in this globalized world. And they have different responses, right? But the church shouldn't play by the rules of what everyone else is doing. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us we're a body, we're one corporate body collectively. So could you speak to us about the global responsibility that we have to each other mutually as the body of Christ and in other countries, and how God can use the church to advance the kingdom around the world and why that's important?
As I mentioned already, you know, God chooses people and God chooses the church, the global church and the local church, to be the channels. God doesn't choose any other channel. The church is the hope of the world, and we must recognize that. It is not an option, but a mandate. Throughout Scripture, we see that God uses and raises people, and here now in the New Testament, New Covenant times, it is the local church and the global church working together. The world is going through all kinds of changes and crises, and sometimes we relegate that to, being somebody else's responsibility, you know, governments to take care of it and non-governmental organizations to meet these needs. But the church is mandated. to, you know, feed the poor, to bring good news, to proclaim the good news and bind up the brokenhearted and set the people free and do all of that as we read in Luke 4. So we need to find ways how we can encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for one another, but also engage with one another, serving each other in our contexts.
And that's one of the things that we try to do here at Highland through missions, to be in relationship with each other through prayer. I would encourage people to learn. Something you can do in your newsfeed is type in, you know, things that you're interested in, type in India, and you'll get news and just kind of see what's happening there. We want to encourage people to go. We have teams that go, that are in relationship. And for me personally, I mean, my first trip to India was when I was 8 years old, and it just blew my mind because India is so beautiful and so dramatically different than life in the United States. And it's vibrant, the colors, the heat, everything that you see, you know, it overwhelms the senses at times, but it had a major impact in my life going, and then going back a number of times after that. But one of the things that I love to do in my role as a GO pastor is to bring people along on trips to see what God is doing around the world, to see how the church is operating in the midst of challenges and conflicts and all kinds of things. And maybe as we close, you could mention the resource that we talked about how people can learn about what's happening, particularly around the area of persecution and what's taking place there in India.
Sure. There's a lot of opposition even as the church is growing and millions are responding to the gospel in India and South Asia. And this kind of persecution that's taking place right now is far more deep and sinister. And the church here, and the global church, needs to understand, learn, and recognize the impact of this and the far-reaching consequences of this. And so we, through our parent organization, have put out a course for believers here, and they can take that deep dive into what this is all about and become advocates. Very few people here in the church in the U.S. are really aware of the persecution that's taking place in India or anywhere else in the world. And I think that's one of the most important ways that we need to, you know, make people aware here.
And how can they access that resource?
They could email us or go to iglworld.org and contact us that way, and we can enroll them.
That's great. Becky, would you mind praying for us, the listeners, the church in North America that has been blessed with so many resources and so many gifts, and yet at times we can be disconnected from what's happening in the world around us. And my prayer for the church is to awaken to the reality of the global body and the responsibility that we have as being in relationship together as a church. Just that God would lead us in a deeper faith and a deeper walk, and perhaps we could learn from our Indian brothers and sisters and seeing their courage and faith in the midst of many challenges that they experience. But as one who lives in India and is now visiting here, as you do often, to pray for the church in the U.S., in North America, to be the people that God has called us to be.
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can call out to you as our Father, no matter where we are, no matter the different backgrounds we come from. You are our Father, and because of you, we are united as one body, and we praise you for the way in which you love us and the way in which you have called us to be in fellowship with one another and with you. I pray particularly for my brothers and sisters here in America. I pray your blessing over them. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be poured out upon your church here, that they will be empowered, that they will rise up as warriors for your kingdom. that their faith may increase, that they may recognize the amazing and marvelous ways in which you are working around the world, Lord. I pray that you will call them to a greater responsibility to serve you and to be your channels of blessing. I thank you for how they are already reaching out, how they are already blessing so many and have stood in solidarity with those that are suffering and hurting in this world. Continue to bless them, and as we partner together and do what that which you have called us to do, I pray that we will bring honor and glory to your name alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Becky, thanks so much. It's great having you. Sorry about the snow.
Well, we don't get a lot of it or any of it, so I'll take it.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Thanks for sharing your heart with us today.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks so much for joining us. Our goal is to get you moving on mission with God. Go to hpcc.church/missions to sign up for weekly service updates in Casper and beyond, and follow us on our Facebook page at HPCC Missions. I want to say a huge thank you to all those who partner with us in prayer and giving to missions at Highland Park through Faith Promise. We are blessed to bless.